Our Father in heaven, the God of glory and majesty, the great almighty God, we thank you and we rejoice that we can gather as your children to worship you this day. We are glad that we can join our hearts and spirit with your children in all parts of the world as they also worship you this day. We pray that you may be pleased to be with your children. Guide us in our time of worship. Teach us your ways. Be pleased to speak to us and help us to understand what it means to love you, to walk with you, to understand your ways, and to fulfill your purposes in our lives. Father, we thank you that while we are yet in darkness, you loved us. We thank you that we can become your children because you sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to die for us. That through the shedding of his blood, the bearing of our punishment on the cross, we can experience forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you that you have provided for us not only the way of forgiveness of sins, but also full salvation in our Lord Jesus. And we pray that you will continue to help us to understand and appreciate the meaning of this full salvation that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus. And together with the increasing appreciation, understanding, we may also more and more enter into this fullness of salvation that you intend for us. Help us that we may not continue in spiritual poverty, but more and more we may enter into the true riches in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, and also we may understand what is required of us and respond to you positively, definitely, and with perseverance. We commit this time to you. We pray that you be pleased to be with us, to protect and keep us, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 201st message on the Lord Jesus, the 84th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 29th message, on the third point, the significance of the cross, the third aspect of the third point, 3C, the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh, practical outworking, the fifth message. And today we'll be continuing with Paul's testimony and example, and also concluding remarks, the Lord willing, on this issue of solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. We'll be continuing with Paul's testimony and example and concluding remarks. In the earlier messages, in our consideration of the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh, we have seen that an important aspect of what is accomplished at the cross is that it laid the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Paul makes this clear to us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And also Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. We saw that the weakness of the flesh has been decisively dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ. This was accomplished at the cross. It was decisively dealt with in Christ, and we can find the freedom from slavery to sin in Him, which then enables us to experience the reality of Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We then went on to consider practical outworking and how we can experience this freedom And even as we recognize that it involves abiding in Christ and He in us, we spend time to consider the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us. To experience this freedom also involves learning to identify with Christ in His death and resurrection, the principle of death leading to life, the principle of the cross. And so we spend time to reflect on what this means. And in the last message, we looked at how this kind of overcoming life was experienced and lived out by the Apostle Paul, and what this involves, what it means in practical daily living, in particular, his approach to life. And in our consideration, the Apostle Paul, I mentioned it helpful to see how many of these major central truths and principles revealed to us in the scriptures come forth not only from the writings of Paul, but also frequently it involves his personal testimony, his sharing with us his heart, the truths he deeply believed in, convicted about, not only what he sought to communicate to others, but also how he lived them out in his own life. And that is helpful for us to see how these various aspects are beautifully interwoven as revealed to us in the scriptures. What God had revealed to the Apostle Paul, his deep personal convictions, his motivation in life, how they are reflected in his personal lives, daily living, and also his teaching, his exhortation, all bound up in one beautiful whole, and helpful for us also as we read the epistles to try to understand the spiritual reality behind the words that he wrote and the whole spirit of it. And if we can identify with that, it can be significantly helpful for us to learn from his example and learn also to live likewise, that we may also form personal convictions, reflect them in our lives, and also the things that we say in our communication with others may be a reflection of our convictions and also manifested in our lives. It ought to be this way, and we should seek to follow the example of Paul in this way of life. I will now continue with Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians. But before that, just a brief mention that the last message we saw Paul's testimony, especially in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And we saw how this verse, in just one verse, it crystallizes to us some of the central aspects of truth that Paul has been trying to communicate and manifested in his own life on the basis of his identification with Christ, his union with Christ. He recognized that he has been crucified with Christ, the old man crucified, the flesh with his passions and desires crucified, the weaknesses of the flesh dealt with in Christ. He now recognized that he can no longer live the way he used to live, as if outside of Christ, but he must at all times live consistent with this reality of his being in Christ, which means Christ lives in me, submitting to the Lordship of Christ, living on the basis of Christ's guidance, enabling, empowering, which comes about in the context of the Holy Spirit working in Paul's life, helping Paul to experience these realities. And yet we also noted that this is not in the context of Paul losing his personal identity, and at the same time also the need for Paul to continue to choose to live this way. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That he needs to continue to choose to exercise faith in Christ, and also all that has taken place at the cross, the active participation needful. We also spend time to look at Paul's testimony in the epistle to the Philippians. In fact, we look at some of the major verses from chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. In particular, the whole spirit and reality behind the words of Paul when he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Also, in a very helpful way, summarizes to us the realities of Paul's life, his approach, his motivation, and how he lived out his life on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, and not only that, the risen Christ. Having the freedom to express his life through Paul's life, working in Paul and through Paul. And in that context, Paul was able to enjoy true peace, joy, contentment in all kinds of contexts, and the assurance that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, that he can meaningfully go through all contexts, all situations that the Lord desires him to go through. Let us now continue with Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians. The first passage in 2 Corinthians, I'd like to look at together with you, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." If you recall, these are important verses on the principle of death leading to life, and the principle of identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, which we have referred to in earlier messages in our consideration of these principles. But now I want to look at it from this angle, draw attention to this fact, that these important verses on these principles of death, on the principle of death leading to life, comes to us in the scriptures, not merely in the form of doctrinal teaching and assertion, but it is in the midst of Paul's testimony of the experiences of his life. It is in this context that Paul utters these words. He's not just writing doctrinal points in this context. We'll look at it more closely afterwards. But it's in the context, in the midst of Paul testifying about the experiences of his life. In that context, he communicates to us his attitude, his perspective, and his convictions. What he went through, and the principles and the spiritual realities involved. Chapter 4, the first few verses, Paul was talking about the ministry that he has received together with the others, where they were serving together. And then verse 2, he mentions about not walking in craftiness, adulterating the word of God and so on, but by the manifestations of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he was testifying about how they went about serving God. Then he mentions about the gospel being veiled to those who are perishing, blinded by the god of this world. Then verse 5, he says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." His approach, not preaching about themselves, but Christ. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is in this context that Paul says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. I did not intend to spend a long time on this verse, but this treasure has been interpreted in different ways by different people, but in the context, it seems reasonable to interpret the treasure as the gospel. Paul has been talking about the gospel in the preceding verses, and verse 3, the ministry of the gospel that he's involved in, and verse 6. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the gospel. But Paul is talking about this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels here is a reference to our time on earth while we are in this body. But in this context, it's reasonable to say that Paul is not just talking about the gospel in the sense of the words of the gospel, just mere truth that we are communicating across, but it's something within Paul and within the servants of God. So it's the reality of the gospel that Paul and his co-workers have experienced for themselves. They've experienced the reality of this gospel. So they've experienced salvation, forgiveness of sins, Christ living in their hearts, and so on. The reality of this gospel, this treasure, is the reality of this gospel that Paul has experienced. This reality within him, on the basis of which he can now communicate to others. And by the way, here is also a helpful point in relation to something we need to bear in mind. True witness comes forth from the reality that we've experienced for ourselves. So Paul is not just talking about the gospel, but he is witnessing to something meaningful that he experienced for himself. But this treasure is in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Here Paul is talking about in the context of his ministry of the gospel, to seek to communicate these realities he experienced for himself. He is very conscious that there is this earthen vessel principle, that is, he is weak in himself. While he is in this body, he is very conscious, the weakness in himself, this associated with what we've been talking about, the weakness of the flesh, that he cannot depend on himself. His own cleverness, his own strength, and so on. We've seen how he testified to this in Philippians chapter 3, even though Paul, at a natural level, is quite a capable person. Paul says that this is something meaningful and is actually part of the will of God, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. That is, in Paul's ministry, the whole way he goes about, it will become quite clear that whatever he's able to accomplish, whatever good thing he's able to impart, in whatever way he can touch the lives of others, it will not be from himself, apart from God. It would be a demonstration of the surpassing greatness of the power of God. It's God working in Paul and through Paul, but not Paul himself being able to minister and to communicate anything helpful or meaningful. And he will elaborate this in verses 10, 11, and 12. But before we come to that, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And then he says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal, in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. we'll look at verses 8 and 9 after we refresh ourselves as to the meaning of verses 10 and 11. Paul, in describing his ministry in the context of his personal testimony, his experience, his whole approach, he communicates this vital truth. That is, all the time, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, the principle of the cross, identifying with the whole way Christ went to the cross. What is it that motivated Christ when he went to the cross? To what degree the Lord Jesus willing to suffer because of his love for us? In line with the will of God Father, according to the principles of God's kingdom, and so on. But Paul is here highlighting this principle of death as a continuing thing. The principle of death that operates while Paul lived in this body. During the time on earth, this principle is always operating. It's in the context of this, the continuing operation of this principle of death, that the life of Jesus will be constantly experienced by Paul while in this body. The principle of life flowing forth from death. The principle of death leading to life. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Not just simply suffering, but it is pain, suffering in the context of obedience to the Lord, for the sake of the Lord, not for our own personal desires or personal goals and ambitions, but for Jesus' sake. When this principle operates, then there will be the experience of the life of Jesus being manifested in our mortal flesh. I have mentioned that I see in these two verses, although Paul uses the word body and mortal flesh, although it includes the pain, difficulties suffered in the body, that Paul is not just limiting to that, but he's talking about the total person, the total approach. So different kinds of pains and afflictions that he suffers, and also the whole principle of life that he experiences that helps him in his total being. Now this is consistent and substantiated when we also look at verses 8 and 9 and afterwards verses 16 to 18. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing. Paul mentions that in the context of service, he was prepared and he actually did experience all kinds of afflictions together with his co-workers. The afflictions can affect the body, but the afflictions can affect every part of his being. Afflictions of the mind, the body, the spirit, and so on. Very difficult situations that Paul had to go through. All kinds of afflictions that he went through. Likewise, perplexed. It's not just the body, but perplexed that affects him in the inner man. Persecuted, same thing. Struck down, but not destroyed. In these two verses of 8 and 9, it's also helpful to bear in mind that Paul, on the one hand, says that they were afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But all the time, even as he mentions these difficulties, there is the but. The but is the contrast. Afflicted, we may tend to think, have a negative effect upon us. We want to run away from it. Perplexed, we don't like these things. We tend to associate with something no good. Persecuted, likewise, struck down. But notice, Paul, in each instance, wants to bring us to the right perspective and the realities that he and his co-workers experience because of this approach to life. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Crushed would be something negative in this context. Likewise, perplexed but not despairing. In this context, despairing would be something negative. But it didn't result in something negative. Afflicted in every way but not crushed. Perplexed, yes, but not despairing. Persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. Struck down, yes, but not destroyed. In this context, then he mentions verses 10 and 11. Not only that he didn't suffer harm in the context of all these afflictions, persecutions, perplexities, and so on. But in this context, Paul mentions these principles that he experienced and he now wants to communicate to other believers. In the context of all these difficulties and sufferings, he was actually experiencing, even as he adopts this approach of identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, he's experiencing the principle of the cross, he's identifying with the Lord Jesus, and the principle of death leading to life. So the principle of death working, the dying of Jesus, carrying about the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. Now Paul, he is here not merely saying that all these difficulties that he suffered did not have a negative effect upon him, and that he was actually experiencing something positive, the life of the Lord. Not only that, he's actually saying that these difficulties and pains and so on that he was going through is the basis, is at the heart of. It is what enables him to experience the life of the Lord. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that it leads to. Not in the context of these difficulties, he can experience something positive. But this kind of approach is needful, and Paul is testifying to it in his own life. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, in the course of faithful service, that this enables him to experience more of the life of the Lord Jesus being manifested in his body. Even as they are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in their mortal flesh. But not only experienced by Paul and the co-workers in their own lives. Verse 12, he says, death works in us, but life in you. There's also life that flows forth to others. And this is an important principle here that Paul is also trying to communicate. That true service that results in life, true service must result in life in others. And for true service that results in life to others, this principle must operate. If we are not prepared to adopt this approach of caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, then we cannot, and we'll be hindered from experiencing the life of Jesus, and we will be hindered from the ministry of life to others. We must be willing, we must be prepared. We must learn how to look at the difficulties that we go through with the right perspective, how to understand these things. Paul shares from his heart his whole approach, and also why he has been able to communicate life to others, why his ministry has been effective. It is because he adopts this approach, and indirectly, he's actually drawing us in the same direction. In verse 2, he mentions about commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. How do you commend yourself? And then about verse 5, we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. The whole ministry and being a true servant of the Lord, how do you go about it? And Paul, in various contexts, is urging us also to be true servants of the Lord. And he also knows that we also want to be true servants of the Lord. So indirectly, as he shares with us his personal testimony, he's drawing us in that direction to follow his example. It's indirectly an exhortation to us. And in fact, believers, when they read the scriptures, we even tend to read it as a direct exhortation to us, sometimes forgetting that Paul is here sharing with us his experience, his convictions, the way he goes about it. Yes, but in the context of it, he's drawing us in that direction, that we should also learn to live like that. So it reflects Paul's attitude, perspective, convictions, what he went through, and the principles and spiritual realities involved. In the context of Paul, and the midst of Paul, sharing with us his testimony and the experiences of his life. And this kind of life goes together with and is the basis for the assurance and perspective of Paul and his co-workers reflected in verses 16 to 18, which are verses very precious to us and for all those who want to live out well their lives before the Lord. We are very familiar with these verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These are verses which in many contexts Christians try to memorize, quote them, and find much comfort in them. But there is a danger that Christians may seek comfort in these verses in a way that is not proper, in a way that these verses are not meant in the context of the scriptures to provide us that kind of comfort. Many, when they go through sufferings, difficulties, they may try to comfort themselves, it's alright, outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. But it may not be so. These are words of testimony of the Apostle Paul. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul is not making a statement that this is true of all believers, but he says we. And helpful to note the first word before we is therefore. Verse 16 starts with therefore we do not lose heart. There is a basis for Paul saying these words. This is true for Paul. Why is it true? The preceding verses, his approach, which we have been considering just now. This always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, being constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, and the experiencing of the life of Jesus being manifested in the mortal flesh. This preparedness to be afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and so on, in the context of faithful service. This approach where there's no confidence in the flesh and the earthen vessel, nothing flowing forth from the self-life, but the surpassing greatness of the power of God being manifested. This kind of approach and reality, in that context, Paul says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. When this is true, then we need not be discouraged, though you're afflicted, perplexed, and so on. And even though the outer man may be decaying, there is the assurance that the inner man is being renewed day by day. This is a very important reality which we all long for, the inner man being renewed day by day. But remember the context. Paul's testimony, that therefore, is this kind of life and approach. The life of Jesus, not just merely as an experience, but the life of the Lord Jesus in the context of this kind of a perspective approach to life will bring about a change within us. The inner man will be renewed and changed and transformed. Not just that we experience the life of the Lord, but the Spirit of God doing His work within us, the Lord Jesus having the freedom to work in us, God having the freedom to work in us, and will work in us as we go through life's experiences in the context of service in this kind of spirit and attitude. Not just merely experiencing the life of God, but there will be this change going on. Verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul is here talking about the attitude, perspective, and also the reality of such a life. If you live in this way, then even though the afflictions that come about, that come upon a person, that come upon Paul, can be very, very great, but and can be continuing. He suffers a lot, and we'll be looking at this more in 2 Corinthians. All kinds of afflictions came upon him, and not just for a moment, but in many, many contexts, for many years. Paul went through all kinds of afflictions, but to him, it is momentary, it is a light affliction, even though it is very severe. Why? Because he's comparing it with the eternal weight of glory. When you compare with eternity, then however long the hours, the weeks, the months, the years of suffering on this earth is momentary. When we understand how this kind of sufferings, difficulties and afflictions is producing within us something very precious, the weight of glory. It's producing for us this weight of glory. If we appreciate what is producing within us, then in comparison with this weight of glory, the severity of the afflictions will be deemed, considered as light. And indeed, it is light. And Paul puts it this way, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He wants to emphasize it very strongly. Beyond all comparison is already cannot be compared. It's already beyond all comparison. How do you have something far beyond all comparison? And the English translation is not an exaggeration of the Greek text. Paul did want to communicate something that he wants to tell us that you just cannot compare the two. So he says, not just beyond all comparison, that's already, you can say, the limit. It's beyond comparison. But he added the far beyond all comparison. The words that he used is trying to tell us that the two just cannot be compared. The distance is so very great. To encourage us that these difficulties that we go through is really nothing in comparison with the meaningfulness, the weight of glory, the preciousness of what it is producing for us. But we can have this perspective and attitude only as we learn to look not at the things that are seen, the visible plane, but to be able to see beyond the visible, the temporal, to be able to see in the realm of the invisible, the spiritual, the eternal kingdom of God. And the eternal kingdom of God and that which abides. That is what really counts. We must learn to look at life in this way. So within these few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 are very helpful principles, truths, as well as realities in Paul's life that are important for us to reflect upon and adopt for our own lives. These few verses in 16 to 18, Paul is also trying to tell us that beyond seeking to adopt the right approach to life in terms of the willingness for the principle of death to operate, to embrace the principle of the cross, beyond that is also Paul trying to tell us that as we adopt this kind of approach, we may suffer much, but how to go through this suffering? It is actually quite all right. It may seem long, difficult, unbearable, but we must learn to look at it in the right perspective, and it is nothing in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. It's far beyond comparison. But it is only far beyond comparison if we learn, if we constantly remind ourselves that we must look at the realities of life from the eternal spiritual perspective of God's kingdom. We must constantly come to God and ask Him to help us to strengthen our convictions, our recognition of this reality, so that it's not just theoretical, mental to us. If the realities of God's kingdom and the perspective of God's kingdom truly grip our hearts and minds and become increasingly real to us, then more and more we will be able to say together with Paul, indeed, it is a momentary light affliction, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We'll be able then to identify with these words. But if we don't enter into these realities, then we may keep on reciting these verses, trying to claim it. But it will not work. In the first place, if that is not our approach to life, the principle of death, if we are basically still living our lives according to our own desires and ambitions, the other is, even if we are seeking to live for the Lord, we can still be disheartened, discouraged. And Paul is also here helping us to understand how we can overcome such discouragements, so that though we are afflicted, perplexed, we will not be despairing, we will not be crushed, and we need not, though it can happen. How? Paul shows us the way, and helpful for us to ponder further, to seek to identify the Apostle Paul, not just for a moment of time, but at all times, and when we know that we are slipping away from this reality, to come back to it, and also to know the way back. There is a way back to this reality, as we seek to identify with the realities of Paul, his convictions, his approach, and also his perspective, and how these realities become increasingly real in our hearts and lives. So these are not spiritual realities true of every believer. And also, even where these truths have a certain degree of application, bear in mind that there's a wide range of variation in the depth of meaning and reality. That is, even if to some degree, even if we can identify with the words of the Apostle Paul, and we can see these principles operating in our lives, let us bear in mind, it doesn't mean that, oh, I already have experienced this and that's it. Bear in mind that there's a wide range and there's an infinite depth of meaning of these realities which we must continually seek to deepen in our experience of it. There can be increasing depth of meaning and reality of these principles at work in our lives. And Paul, throughout his life, was continually seeking to move higher and higher in the direction of God's calling and the operation of these principles and truths. Be careful about quoting these verses to comfort ourselves or to comfort others where there is no proper basis. But if we are seeking to work out our lives in this way, then we can exercise true faith. It works for Paul, it will also work for us. There is a proper basis, we can exercise true faith. That is God's intention for us. He has made the provisions for us. Christ has died on the cross, risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth. All these can now become real for us through what has been accomplished at the cross, if we are prepared to move in that direction. This kind of approach to life includes the preparedness to go through all kinds of hardship, all kinds of afflictions, pain and suffering, and not only that, with endurance. There must be this preparedness to go through all kinds of hardship, afflictions, pain and suffering with endurance in the context of genuine love. Love for God, love for others, love for the truth, in the context of truth, purity, patience, righteousness, that is the principles of God's kingdom, and also the power and the life of God. However others may view us, regard us, or misunderstand us, Such a life may have appearance of being deprived, a miserable life of poverty. But in reality, a life of true richness and always rejoicing. Now, in a brief passage, we'll see that all this was true of Paul's life, and he testified to all these realities. The preparedness to go through all kinds of hardship, pain, affliction, suffering with endurance in the context of genuine love, truth, purity, patience, righteousness, the principles of God's kingdom, and the power and life of God. However others may view us, regard us, or misunderstand us, we may appear deprived, miserable life of poverty that we are living, but in reality, it is a life of true richness and always rejoicing. All this was true of Paul's testimony, and in a few verses, he communicates to us all this as part of his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10. Again, just a brief look at the context. Chapter 5, verse 7, Paul emphasizes the importance of walking by faith, not by sight. This is a continuation, the same theme that we saw in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4. And then he talks about it's the whole ambition to be pleasing to God and the consciousness of Judgment Day. In that context, Paul again talks about the ministry entrusted to him, God seeking to reconcile us all to himself through Christ has also given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. And in that context, chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, and working together with him. Nothing of value that can come out of our lives outside of Christ, apart from God. The principle of Christ lives in me, but it doesn't mean that Christ takes over. It's partnership. Verse chapter 6, verse 1, and working together with him. The Christian ministry is a partnership, but not equal partnership. It is submission to the Lord and in the power and life of the Lord. But yes, we must work together with God. It's not just God taking over. He says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God is a gracious God. But his intentions of grace toward us may not benefit us if we do not respond properly. This, in one sense, can be directed at Paul addressing non-believers to try to bring them into the kingdom of God, but the principle can also apply to believers because God desires to continue to work in us for us to experience of his grace, but we may also not respond. Full salvation continues after our entering into the kingdom of God. So in that context, verse 3, Paul says, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. Paul is talking about his approach in the ministry. Giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. So then this context. It's the context of Paul talking about the ministry. How he and his co-workers went about it. Verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. How do Paul and his co-workers go about commending themselves as servants of God? This is part of true discipleship and being true servants of the Lord. What is it? Paul says, not just the preparedness for that, but it comes to pass. It's part of the experience of those who are faithful to God. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, all kinds of pains, afflictions, hardships, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. This is not exhaustive, but Paul is trying to say that there are all kinds of afflictions, hardships, distresses, all kinds of suffering. Being beaten, imprisoned, also lack of sleep, hunger, and so on. And all this with much endurance, the preparedness. Not just a momentary suffering, we are prepared to endure that, but a continuing process. However long it takes, we must be prepared to endure. Whatever the Lord says fit for us to go through, there is a preparedness to endure. And Paul says, in much endurance, it's not just an attitude of heart, he's actually describing a reality that they have gone through. In much endurance, in afflictions and so on, what they actually went through. But not only that, he went on to describe how they went through all these hardships and afflictions with perseverance and endurance. How? It is in the context of verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. That is, in the context of genuine love, in the context of truth, purity, patience, righteousness, the principles of God's kingdom. Not just simply grit our teeth and say that, yes, I've gone through the afflictions and difficulties and come out in one piece. But even while going through, it is in the context of genuine love, in the context of patience, kindness, purity, and not of our own strength. It is in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who guides us, who empowers us, who enables us to go through all this, and working within us so that there can be the divine love that flows forth, the kindness, the patience that come forth, manifested in our lives as a result of God working in us, in the power of God. The service is in the power of God. The ability to go through all this is in the Holy Spirit. And Paul is concerned not just with the goal, but also the way you accomplish the goal, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. A life of righteousness and to accomplish, and power to accomplish in the spiritual realm, has to be by the principles of God's kingdom. It has to be the weapons of righteousness, has to be in line with the truth, in love, in the Holy Spirit. So all these aspects must come together. Not just a willingness to suffer, but whole spirit and reality with which we go through. All this is part of the whole meaning of oneness with the Lord, identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, the principle of death working in us, and life that flows forth. If we are not careful, we may too quickly say, yes, I can understand, I need to abide in Christ and he in me. Yes, I appreciate the principle of death leading to life. I agree with all these things, and I have absorbed all this into my life. I subscribe to it. But now, as I go on and list this, ponder, reflect, that a true life where these principles of life and this kind of approach is adopted is reflected in this way. Paul is here trying to share with us from his heart and his personal life experience from different angles, and we see all this coming together. If we are not careful, we can read the scriptures in a disjointed way, and we pick out certain verses and we claim them, or we pick out certain verses and we say, yes, my life is like that. But all these come together. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus means this in the life of Paul. We may not go through exactly the same thing. We may not be imprisoned the way Paul was. In our lives, it can be different forms. But basically, there will be various experiences in principle reflecting these things, and we must also go through with this kind of spirit and reality in the Holy Spirit, in the power of God, with patience, kindness, purity that comes forth from our submission to God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Then Paul went on to say, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Bear in mind that Paul is not here merely trying to tell us that this is the way we ought to live our lives, encouraging us, pay heed to my words. This is how we ought to live, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, and so on and so on. No, Paul is not just merely trying to tell us we ought to live like that. No. Here Paul is trying to tell us that this is how he and his co-workers have lived, and this is what they have been experiencing. This is a flow forth from verse 3. You can see from verse 1 onwards how he goes on to describe his ministry, giving no cause for offense in anything and so on, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance and so on and so on. He continues whatever he goes through, which includes by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good reported, regarded as deceivers and yet true, and so on. That is, however people may view us, however people may regard us, or they may misunderstand us, they may even misunderstand us and regard us as deceivers, but yet we must make sure we are true. We are not deceivers. The report may not be favorable. It doesn't mean we'll always get favorable report. We may be regarded and come through as unknown, as dying. We are being punished. People may look at us as sorrowful people, poor, as having nothing. This, Paul and his co-workers, they experience it. But again, see the contrast. Regarded as deceivers, yet true. We must remain true to the Lord, and truth must be reflected in our lives. But we may be regarded as deceivers. Be prepared for that. And Paul actually experienced some of these things, various of these things, as unknown, but well known. That is, in the ultimate sense, in the kingdom of God, it is not the same as how other people may view us, regard us, and what appears to be. The principle of death may be operating. People may view it as dying. Yet behold, we live. That's true life being experienced. People may view you as a sorrowful person when they see all the afflictions coming upon you. But in reality, you are always rejoicing. It is true. Not just you ought to be, but in reality, always rejoicing. People look at you, poor, having nothing. But yet, though poor, and it can be true, materially poor, we are able to make others rich. And how can we make others rich unless we are rich ourselves? But this is not riches as misinterpreted by others preaching the prosperity gospel, that if you believe in God, you will be materially rich. But here he's talking about true riches. Riches from the perspective of God's kingdom. You're truly rich. They may look at you and say you have nothing, yes, from the world's perspective. But in reality, you have all things. You are rich in the Lord. Not just potentially, but actually rich. Paul has grown. He experienced the riches in Christ. He has attained the spiritual maturity, spiritual riches, and so he's able to help others to be rich. But yet, he may appear poor, having nothing, appear sorrowful, a miserable life. May appear a deprived, miserable life of poverty, but in reality, a life of true richness and always rejoicing. So all these are true. Much difficulties, afflictions, misunderstood. However others may regard us and so on, all kinds of difficult experiences. But in the midst of all this, the life of the Lord being renewed in our inner man, always rejoicing, true riches in Christ. All this being experienced by one who walks in this way. And Paul is here not just telling us that this can be, he's sharing with us from his heart about the realities in his own life. Just a brief remark in relation to spiritual warfare, which the Lord willing, we will look at more closely subsequently, because this is part of the significance of the cross, an important aspect overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness. But as I mentioned, this overcoming life and learning how to overcome the weakness of the flesh does have a bearing, in fact, an important bearing. You can even see the foundational basis, the foundational aspects before we can really learn to overcome the evil one. It has a direct bearing. And so we'll just briefly look at a few verses in the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, where Paul seeks to communicate to us that though we are in the flesh, while we are in this body, we must not walk or war according to the flesh, but according to the power of God, according to the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. Though we are in the flesh, we must not walk or war according to the flesh, but according to the power of God, according to the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. If we seek to war according to the flesh, we will surely be defeated. Paul in verse 2 mentions about how there are those who regard Paul and his co-workers as if they walk according to the flesh. That's the last part. But Paul and his co-workers did not walk according to the flesh. Verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, that is, while they are in the body, they are in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. As I mentioned, I will not elaborate or spend time on this at this point of time, but just to mention, in our walk with God, if we are not careful, we can be overcome by the evil one, and we seek to resist, counter the attacks of the evil one in the context of spiritual warfare according to the flesh, we will surely be defeated. We cannot war according to the flesh. If we war according to the flesh, we will experience the weakness of the flesh, we will be overcome. But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. It is the same principle: no confidence in our flesh, but full confidence in God. No reliance upon the self-life and what we are capable, our own thinking, our own ways of how to overcome, but fully reliant upon the Lord and what is accomplished at the cross. And the overcoming is on the basis of divinely powerful weapons. It is of the Lord. Then it can destroy the fortresses of the evil one, and we can overcome. Well, as I mentioned, I will not elaborate on this at this point of time. This approach to life is quite clear by now, that it is a difficult life, and this comes through consistently through the scriptures. The path of discipleship is a difficult path. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me, says the Lord. It is a difficult life. But instead of being put off by the difficulties, Paul, when he considers the difficult life of true discipleship, he communicates to us, as part of his testimony, his perspective, the way Paul views the difficulties that he encounters. He views them as part of his idea of the credentials of a true and effective servant of the Lord. He's not shy of these difficulties, but to him, they testify to. They are part of Paul's idea of the credentials of a true and effective servant of the Lord. The difficulties, the afflictions, they form part of Paul's idea of the credentials of a true and effective servant of the Lord, the exposure to various forms of hardship and danger, as well as hard work and daily pressure. If we want to be a true servant of the Lord and an effective servant of the Lord, then it would include these things. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30. In this context, Paul was, you can say, defending or asserting his true apostleship in contrast to the false apostles in verse 13. The false apostles and deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ and so on. And in verse 22 he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Then in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. The I more so, then Paul went on in far more labors, in far more imprisonments and so on. He's saying it's part of the testimony of the fact that he's a true disciple and servant of the Lord. Part of the testimony of it is the many, many difficulties, trials, dangers that Paul went through. Are they servants of Christ? I more so. How did Paul substantiate I more so? In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now it doesn't mean that if we go through all kinds of trials and difficulties and so on, it means that we are very effective servants of the Lord. But Paul here is trying to communicate that rather than view all these difficulties as unfortunate things that comes upon us, as something very unpleasant, undesirable, and it's good to be free from all these things, he's trying to tell us that not only should there be a preparedness if you want to be true servants of the Lord to go through the difficulties, he is saying that true servants of the Lord often have to go through much sufferings and difficulties. And if you are seeking to be true to the Lord, then when you experience these difficulties, they can actually help to testify to the meaning and realities of your faith and the realities within you, of your affirmations, of your convictions, what you believe in, what you hold on to. Are you prepared in the context of faithfulness to go through all these kind of things? If you are prepared, God often does allow his servants to go through various of these problems, difficulties, hardships, because as we seek to serve God in this fallen world, in the context of fallen men, in the context of the powers of darkness seeking to oppose the work of God, when we try to serve God, the evil one will seek to bring upon our lives many of these difficulties of different forms. And if we persevere in faithfulness to God, it is likely that we will face many different kinds of difficulties along the way. And rather than becoming perturbed, disturbed, how come I'm suffering all these things? they can help to assure us that we are on the right track. Rather than being disturbed, perturbed, to recognize that not only a preparedness, but the Lord actually allowing us to go through all this is something that can be understood and appreciated from a Christian perspective as we seek to serve and honor the Lord in the context of this fallen world. It would indeed be strange if we claim to adopt the perspective, the approach that we have been considering and what Paul has laid down in terms of his life, and yet we find our lives basically a life of ease without difficulties in the context of faithfulness to God. In the context of faithfulness to God, there will be difficulties, afflictions of different kinds that will come our way. Let us strengthen ourselves in the Lord rather than be perturbed and discouraged. But apart from all these difficulties that Paul has listed, verse 28 he went to say, apart from such external things, or in the margin, or the things unmentioned, apart from all that has been listed there, Paul says, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. And this part is something that's not so easy for many believers to identify with Paul. Not just the various afflictions that he listed above, but the kind of love and concern for individual believers as well as for whole congregations, for churches. And in that context of this kind of concern and the struggles on their behalf, including in prayer before God, involves what Paul describes here as daily pressure upon me. And this daily pressure upon a servant of the Lord like Paul can be a very heavy one. But it is something meaningful, something positive, but it can be very difficult. Who is weak without my being weak? That's part of it, the identification with those who are going through difficulties. As part of the illustration of this burden and concern. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? As we learn to deeply care for the true well-being of others, we may begin to appreciate a bit more of what Paul is trying to communicate here, but it's very difficult to really appreciate and identify with the realities of these verses. And many Christians go through life without quite appreciating and understanding these realities, the meaning of the daily pressure upon a servant of the Lord who is deeply concerned for the well-being of believers and for God's work, the struggles involved, the identification, the spiritual warfare, the spiritual struggles. Yes, it is a difficult life. There's exposure to various forms of hardship, even danger, hard work, daily pressures, and not just exposure to danger. Sometimes people think that if they trust God, they'll be delivered from the dangers. You may be exposed to danger, but you will be preserved. That means you'll be alright. You may be in the sea, there will be a storm, but you will not be shipwrecked. But Paul says, no, you can get shipwrecked. People may try to catch you and beat you, but they will not catch you. They will not be able to beat you. But Paul says, he was caught, he was bitten. Three times I was beaten with rods. Verse 23, beaten times without number. And so on. It doesn't mean that if you are a true servant of the Lord, God will preserve you from all these kinds of afflictions and deliver you in this kind of way. But God will strengthen you in the midst of the difficulties. He will deliver you in that sense. Deliver you in the sense that you need not succumb, that you need not become a casualty, that you will not be hurt by these things. But in the process, you will grow stronger, your well-being will make progress, and you will also contribute effectively to the Lord's work. That is the meaning of God being with us and God undertaking for us. It's much more beautiful and meaningful that God sees us through such difficulties in a meaningful way, rather than God all the time protecting His children from all kinds of afflictions. Yes, God can, and He does, in many ways also protect us and keep us from various kinds of afflictions. But He also allows His children to suffer shipwreck, to be stoned, to receive 39 lashes from the Jews, and so on and so on. And even death. But death in the body, but alive in the spirit. True spiritual life and well-being will always be there. Difficult, various forms of hardship, exposed to danger, hard work, daily pressures. But in the midst of all this, Paul was assured by the Lord of the sufficiency of God's grace for him. And Paul was content with such a life, and he wouldn't exchange it for another. In fact, in the midst of all these afflictions and difficulties, Paul recognizes that he was helped in a deeper measure to know that he is weak in himself, and he need to and he sought to depend more on the Lord, and then to be strong in the Lord. This is what Paul testifies to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The context here, Paul is talking about the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan buffeting him, and how he prayed to the Lord 3 times that it might depart from him. It must have been a significant trial and difficulty that Paul was experiencing, and he entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart. But God did not remove this thorn in the flesh. In that context, the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Although it's in the context of the thorn in the flesh, it is a general principle that the Lord is assuring Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Not just limited to this thorn in the flesh. Yes, it applies in this, but the Lord here is communicating to Paul a very precious truth and reality for Paul. But it can also be true for us if we also learn to identify with Paul in his approach to life. "My grace is sufficient for you, for power," or "my power, is perfected in weakness." No matter how difficult it is, God's grace will be sufficient for us in the context of faithful walk with God. But not only that, beyond the assurance of the sufficiency of God's grace, the Lord assured Paul, "For power," is understood here, is "my power, is perfected in weakness." Here it is important to bear in mind, it does not mean that if we feel weak, we will experience the power of God and we will be strong. There are many of us in various contexts, we feel very weak, very helpless. And we are actually weak and helpless without experiencing the power being perfected in weakness. It's weakness of a kind that is not meaningful. But Paul here is talking about weakness in the sense of facing trials, difficulties, that helps Paul towards a greater awareness of weakness in himself. And in the context of that recognition of the weakness in himself, he dare not trust, put any confidence in the flesh, dare not trust in his own ability, his own strength to go through. It helps him in that direction, and it then helps him to cry out to God, to depend upon God. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It helps him in that direction. And that is why in that context, the power of God will be perfected in weakness. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. These various difficulties, rather than something we view as undesirable, negative for a person to go through, Paul sees that this context can help him towards a deeper recognition of weakness in himself, that can then help him to be strong in the Lord, because it can lead him in the direction of a greater dependence on God, to then be strong in God. But bear in mind here again, Paul says not just all kinds of hardships and difficulties, but he says weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions with difficulties for Christ's sake. It's in the context of living for the Lord. He suffers all these things because of faithfulness to the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm well content with these difficulties and this sense of weakness in myself. He's content with such a life. He wouldn't exchange it for another. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Likewise for ourselves. The difficulties and the hardships that we face in our desire to walk with God can, in a meaningful way, help us towards a greater consciousness that we are weak in ourselves, our need to, and help us to turn to the Lord, to depend on the Lord, and then find God's power perfected in our weakness. Remember what Paul had testified earlier about this earthen vessel, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And we recognize the weakness in ourselves, it can help us to turn to the Lord, and these difficulties and distresses can help us towards a greater recognition in reality and not just in principle we recognize it. I'll now go on with concluding remarks. Some concluding remarks on the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh and the overcoming life. How we used to live in the past as non-Christians, we reflect back, generally we live it in this way. As non-Christians, we set our own goals, our own objectives, our own aspirations according to what we think, or worse, sometimes according to how we feel, what we like, what we prefer, and then we seek to attain and to accomplish these goals and objectives and aspirations by our own wisdom, our own strength, our own ways. We consider, we plan how to achieve it. This is living according to the flesh. And then we become Christians. When we become Christians, as we sincerely seek to work out our Christian lives, we try to focus on God's goals, on God's plans, on God's purposes for us. We seek to work out our lives according to God's ways, according to God's guidance, God's wisdom, and God's enabling. Is it not so? Many of us will testify, yes, I have sought to do this. But, and this is the reality that we have to pay attention to, although it may be true, we try to focus on God's goals, plans, purposes, seek to work out according to God's ways, according to God's guidance, wisdom, enabling, and we are not insincere. It is true, we do try to do that, but it is often mixed up with personal ambitions, personal desires, personal wisdom and strength. Often within our hearts, there are still personal desires, personal ambitions, or even when we are trying to do God's work, to accomplish God's purposes, if we are not careful, we often rely upon our own wisdom, even as we also seek God's wisdom and guidance. Even as we look to God for strength and enabling, we often also rely on our own strength. There's a mixture. And all these mixtures, whether it be goals, ambitions, desires, wisdom, strength, all this is the flesh, the mixture of the flesh. The degree of the mixture can vary quite a lot. Generally, we all do have these mixtures within us. And the mixture can be a significant hindrance to the reception and experience of God's life and God's working in and through us. We must recognize this. And some mixtures are more serious than others. But these mixtures can be a significant hindrance, because these mixtures would mean a departure from the principle of death, from the principle of the cross, from the principle of deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow me. Death to the self-life. These are manifestations and expressions of the self-life still present. And at the same time, we also can experience the frustration and failure as we experience the weakness of the flesh in Romans chapter 7, to varying degrees, at times quite serious. It doesn't mean that, as far as you're aware, there is this trying to focus on God's goals, plans, seeking to work out according to God's ways, according to His guidance, wisdom, enabling. It means you'll be alright. This can still be true. And so we must, even as we recognize this, that there's this mixture, we must then earnestly seek, as a matter of urgency and priority, by the grace of the Lord, as much as we can, to remove all traces of self-life, and increasingly to remove them. But not just dealing with this, at the same time looking to the Lord that we can be filled by His life. But as we deal with the self-life, there will be the basis for the inflow of the life of the Lord. And this must be a matter of urgency and priority. The kind of life and direction we should commit ourselves to and to seek to work towards must be Romans chapter 8 too. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, not just once in a while, but the law of the Spirit of life is a continuing thing, walking according to the Spirit. Enabling of the Spirit, the guidance of Spirit, the Spirit who seeks to bring about to completion what Christ has accomplished at the cross, but it is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God brings all this about on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, and we can experience and enter into all these realities in the context of our abiding in Christ. The Spirit of God doesn't work in and bring about anything of value in our lives outside of Christ. It is always in Christ. Outside of Christ, the Spirit of God is not prepared to do anything in our hearts and lives that will really benefit us. And so we must, as an approach to life, and this affects all us all the time and affects all areas of life, as I mentioned earlier in earlier messages, this whole issue of the weakness of the flesh pervades, affects every area of life. And so we must, in our approach to life, seek to overcome the weakness of the flesh. First recognize it exists, and then seek to overcome it, but not on our own. We must seek to overcome it on the basis of faith in what God has done and provided for us in Christ. That must be the starting point. Recognize what God has done and provided for us in Christ. Exercise faith to Christ, His death, His resurrection, His exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in the context of that, also recognize our union with Christ. On the basis of our union with Christ, our union with Him in His death and resurrection spiritually, our old man crucified with Him, all these are true, accomplished. On the basis of all this, we exercise faith in Christ. We abide in Him and He in us. We seek to identify with Christ in His death and resurrection, to deal an increasingly defining, all-encompassing, definite blow, death to the self-life. And this must be increasing depth. We learn to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Christ. More and more we learn to live according to the spirit behind the words of Paul, "No more I, but Christ lives in me. For to me to live is Christ." We look at all this. This will then lead us in a direction of a deep experience of the life of the Lord, being led and empowered by the Spirit, and not just an experience of God, but God working within us, molding, transforming us, teaching us. We grow into maturity and then being able to serve. But this requires a constant, active cooperation on our part. We must not be active in the flesh, but yet we cannot be passive. There must be the deliberate setting our hearts on God's goals, plans and purposes, His will for our lives, in the context of full dependence on God, for His guidance, for His enabling, and looking to the Spirit of God to bring about all these realities. Walking according to the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, it is in this context that the deeds of the body can be put to death, that we can overcome the weakness of the flesh. So no more according to our own ambitions, our own desires, our own thinking, our own strength. Paul puts in this way, no confidence in the flesh. So we can look at it this way, no confidence in the flesh, but it doesn't stop there. No confidence in the flesh, but full confidence in God. No confidence in the flesh, but full confidence in Christ. Not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The positive must come in. And this no confidence in the flesh must apply even in our trying to fulfill the will of God, in the sense of doing God's work, in trying to do good things. If we are not careful, we try to do positive things, but in the flesh. The no confidence in the flesh pertains to goal as well as means and the whole approach and where our strength comes from, and so on. Every aspect of our life, there must not be the flesh being manifested. But not living all to God, basically it is living our lives in deep fellowship with God, in oneness with the Lord, but in submission to Him. This leads to the overcoming life of power, of abundance, of fruitfulness. Remember this very helpful picture that the Lord paints for us. The branch must abide in the tree or in the vine. This is a very helpful analogy or metaphor used by the Lord Jesus. Because it's only when the branch abides in the tree or in the vine, only then will there be the flow of life and nutrients for the branch. And it needs to be a continuing process. The tree must continue to supply to the branch. The branch has to depend on the tree. Then it will grow well and function well and bear fruit. But the branch does bear fruit.